half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist John Getch. It was originally presented in October of 2003. The title of the message, The Road to Revival.
Take your Bible, if you will, and turn tonight to 2 Chronicles, the book of 2 Chronicles and chapter 34. 2 Chronicles and chapter 34. It's been nearly 150 years since we've seen a national revival in the United States. The 1858-1859 prayer meeting revival was the last time in the United States that God saw fit to move across the entire nation with what we would call revival. Now, I'm sure that in the last 150 years, there have been some pockets of revival. I hope that each one of us tonight here have experienced some personal revival from time to time, where God just seems to meet with us in a special way individually, and He works in our hearts, and we respond in obedience, and God revives our heart. Certainly, there have been times of revival within churches, within individual churches. And we're thankful for those times when God seems to just come and work in a local church in a very unique way. There have been times where no doubt God has moved in a particular area in a special way. But as far as a national revival, we've not seen anything of that magnitude in the United States for almost 150 years. When we talk about revivals, we really do not know what we're talking about from an experiential standpoint. And yet, in spite of the fact that we have not seen a national revival in recent years, I don't believe that we should give up praying for and expecting, anticipating, and working toward a national revival. The psalmist prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Habakkuk prayed, "Revive thy work in the midst of the years." Hosea said in chapter 10 and verse 12, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you." The psalmist said in Psalm 119, "It is time, Lord, for thee to work." You know, I know what man can do, and it's not much. There's not a whole lot that I can do tonight to somehow stimulate revival. There's not much that I can say or preach or do in order to somehow work up revival. Man can do practically nothing in that area. And it's time, Lord, for thee to work, for they, the world, has made void thy law. Paul said, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Just because the days are evil, just because evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, this is no time to stick our head in the sand and pray for the rapture. Just because men are evil, just because men are more and more wicked today than ever before, this is not the time to quit. This is the time to pray for and anticipate and work toward a national revival. Now, I want you to follow with me in this story, this road to revival. In 2 Chronicles 34, we have one major character in this chapter. His name is Josiah. And Josiah, when he comes to reign over Israel, is 8 years old. 8 years old. I don't think any of us, if we went down to the cafeteria right now and looked over that crowd of boys and girls, I don't think any of us would want any of them running Guam. or running the United States or having some kind of a political office. You look at those kids that are 8 or 9 or 10 years old and we think, you know, imagine someone that age as king of Israel. I don't believe that Josiah at the age of 8 had any concept of revival. For if you study the chapters preceding to the one we're in tonight, for 57 years prior to Josiah's reign, the nation, through his father and grandfather, had slipped into tremendous idolatry. They were worshiping all kinds of false gods and groves and images. And so Josiah comes to the throne 8 years old. He knows nothing of revival. And yet, we're going to see in his 31-year reign tonight that God brings a national revival. Now, how does this road of revival begin? Well, I want you to notice, first of all, that the road of revival starts with a desire to seek after the God of heaven and obey him. Look at verse number 1 of 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David, his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence. And the images that were on high above them he cast down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests and upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. This road of revival begins with a desire to seek after the God of heaven and obey him. You see, before a person can get saved, they have to realize they're lost. A person cannot get saved until first they recognize their lost condition. I've often said the greatest need in America tonight is not for people to get saved. The greatest need in America is for people to get lost. A lot of Americans tonight have never really recognized the fact that they're lost. In the United States, we think, well, hey, we're a Christian nation. We've always been Christians. We have a Christian heritage, and we do have a Christian history. But the problem is that so often we don't recognize the fact before a holy God that we're lost. And before a person can get saved, they've got to admit they're lost. Now, the same is true for us as Christians tonight. You and I are never going to see revival until we recognize the fact that we're living in a time where we're not having revival. We've got to recognize our need. As we look at our nation tonight, we see corruption on every hand. I haven't been around the island much since I've been here a little bit today, and just going out to lunch after the service and just observing a few places at the airport last night and a little bit today driving around. You know, it doesn't take long to realize that as you live in any culture, that we're lost, that we are in great need. And everywhere you look tonight, there's sin. From the pulpit to the pew to business to sports to government, everywhere you look tonight, there's corruption, there is vice, there is wickedness, there's immorality, there is vice. And as Isaiah said, from the sole of their foot to the top of their head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they're not closed, they're not bound up, they're not mollified with ointment. And tonight, our only hope is revival. Our hope tonight is not in new government. Our hope tonight is not in some new laws. Our hope tonight is not in conservatism. Our hope tonight is in God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. No political leader can pardon us of our sin. No conservative leader tonight can pardon us of our iniquity. Only God can give us what we need. If you seek the Lord, ye shall find him when ye shall search for him with all of your heart and with all of your soul. We won't take the time to go back there, but earlier in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, the Bible said, now for a long time, Israel had been without the true God, without the law, and without a teaching priest. Now think about that statement. For a long time, this nation had been without the Creator God. They'd been without the law. That is, the Bible, the Word of God had been set aside, as we'll see in a minute. They were without a teaching priest. There was nobody like your pastor to stand up week after week and say, thus saith the Lord. Nobody was doing that. But the next verse says, when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord, he was found of them. And I love that. Because tonight the key is if we can just realize we're in trouble. If we could just realize tonight that we need revival, the road of revival begins with a desire for God and to obey Him. John 15 and verse 5, Jesus said, without me, you're nothing. John 6 and verse 63 says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. These be the words unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. J.N. Darby said, to be hungry is not enough. We must be starving to know God. He said, when the prodigal son was hungry, he fed on the husks with the pigs. But when he was starving, he turned his face back toward his father. You know, I believe tonight in this place, we're hungry for the things of God. You wouldn't be here tonight on a Sunday night if you weren't hungry for the things of God. If you hadn't tasted the good word of God, there is some appetite tonight for the things of God, and we are hungry, but are we starving? Perhaps tonight we're eating the husks of God's blessing, when we could be enjoying the fatted calf and the robe and the ring upon our hand, if we would just turn our face back to our Father. The road of revival starts with a desire for the God of heaven and obedience to Him. Notice, secondly, the road of revival is paved with the Word of God. If you drop down to verse number 14 in this chapter, you'll notice it says in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 14, when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. We would refer to that as the Pentateuch or the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They found it. In verse 15, and Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Look at verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do after all that is written therein. As they are going through this process of restoring the land to God, they find this book. And they discover, the scribe does, that it is the word of God. It is the Old Testament law. And so they take it to King Josiah and they begin to read it to him. And as Josiah hears the word of God, he rents his clothes. Why? Because he said, this is why we're in trouble. We have rejected the word of the Lord. You see, folks, forget the hype. Forget the emotional. Forget the sensational. There can be no revival tonight without the piercing, penetrating, convicting power of the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen, we can't even know our own heart tonight. The Bible says our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? In Jeremiah 17:9. But here's a book called the Bible that is a discerner. It's an uncoverer. It's a revealer. It is a bringer out to light of the very thoughts and intents of the heart. No wonder Jeremiah said in chapter 23 and verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? I hear people everywhere I go say, well, you know, people are gospel hardened. The world has just gotten hardened to the message of the Bible. All right, I'll give you that. But here's a book that is like a hammer that can break the rock in pieces. Oh, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The road of revival is paved with the word of God. Way back in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, and ye shall be no priest to me. And because you have forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. You get the last part? God says, because thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget your children. People ask me every week of my life, Brother Getch, what is going on with young people today? Why all the crime in our streets? Why the gangs? Why are boys and girls getting hooked into drugs and immorality and kids that aren't even teenagers yet involved in all kinds of wrong and wickedness? Why the gangs running our streets? Why all this stuff going on with our kids today? You know what? God's already told us. You see, back in the 60s, the baby boomer generation, of which I'm a part of, decided we didn't need that book anymore. We decided we were too smart for the Bible. We decided we didn't need it in our schools. 1962, the Supreme Court of the United States declared that they were taking the Ten Commandments off the walls of our public schools. They said, and you can still read it in their decision, they said, if we hang the Ten Commandments in the public school hallways, somebody might obey them. I think that's why God gave them. But you see, we decided we're smarter than the Bible. We don't need the Word of God. And so we took the Bible out of our schools and we took it out of our churches. Oh, you have a church here that preaches the Bible, but I'll guarantee you I could walk from this pulpit to a church tonight that never opened that book today in their services. I was preaching in a little town in southern Wisconsin years ago, and they had a small Christian school there as well. One day the pastor and I, we were out making some visits and trying to invite some folks to the meeting that night. And the pastor said, Brother Getch, let's swing by the school. I need to pick up my kids. He said, my wife's tied up. I need to get my kids, take them home. And so we pulled by the church and into the parking lot. And he said, Brother Getch, the kids aren't quite out yet. He said, be a few minutes. I'm going to run into the office and see if there's any messages. He said, you're welcome to come in or you can wait here. It'll just be a couple minutes. I said, Pastor, I believe I'll wait here. It was a beautiful September day in southern Wisconsin. It was one of those fall days. The trees were starting to turn colors and just a gorgeous, warm afternoon. And so I rolled the window down in the car and kind of sat back in the car and just kind of enjoying that nice weather. And other parents were starting to pull into the parking lot to pick up their children. And a lady pulled in, parked the car. She got out and she came over where I was seated there in the pastor's car. And she had a brown shopping bag, like a grocery bag in her hand. And she slipped it in through the window into my lap, and she said, Brother Getch, this is for you. I said, well, thank you. She said, you're welcome, and she left, went back to the car. Well, I was curious to see what was in the bag, so I opened the top, and there, in the top of that bag, was a plastic pail, one of those five-quart plastic pails that you can buy ice cream in. You know what I'm talking about? You have those over here. It's one of those five-quart ice cream buckets. And it was filled with freshly baked, homemade, warm, right out of the oven. Chips on the inside still gooey. Chocolate chip cookies. a whole pailful of them. Oh, wow. I peeled that plastic lid back, and the aroma of those freshly baked cookies just filled that car. I ripped that cover off of there, and I grabbed one of those chocolate chip cookies, picked it up out of that pail, and it broke in half. And the chocolate was oozing back down into the pail. Oh, man. Those were like Jay's potato chips. I could not eat just one. And I started woofing those things down, thinking, boy, if the pastor doesn't get back out here, these are going to be gone. After several cookies, I won't tell you how many, I began to slow down just a little bit, and I noticed that there was something underneath the pail in this bag. So in between bites, I lifted that pail out of the bag and set it on the seat, and sure enough, in the bottom of this bag was a present. A box about that big, wrapped in nice, beautiful wrapping paper. It had a white ribbon around it and a bow on top. And a card slipped under the bow, and on the card it said, Brother Getch. And I thought, a present? For me? What? It's not my birthday. It's not my anniversary, I don't think. September, there are no holidays in September. Labor Day, you don't give presents for Labor Day. I thought, a present for me? What? Well, now, I don't know how you are with presents and cards. I like cards. I like presents more. And if I get a card and a present, I don't care about the card, you know? So I ripped that card off of there, threw it on the seat next to the pail of cookies, and I dove into that package. I ripped that bow off of there and got that ribbon loose and slit that paper and pulled it off, and the box lid was taped down. I got that loose and pulled the cover off and some more paper in there, wrapped it back, and there in that box was a brand new, right from the store, hammerhead. The top of a hammer that you pound nails with. Brand new, right from the store, not a scar on it. And sticking out of that hammer's head was the handle, a wooden handle, brand new. But it only went down about 3 inches, and then it was broken off. And so here's this jagged, slivery edge sticking out of this brand new hammer. And I'm looking at this thing, and I'm thinking, what kind of a cruel joke is this? I mean, who would give someone a piece of trash like this? And I'm contemplating why this particular gift when all of a sudden I remembered the card. So I scrambled back for that card and opened it up, and here's about what it said. It said, Dear Brother Getch, all week long I've come and I've heard you preach the Bible. And she said, I've sat back in my seat and I've argued with it in my mind. She said, I've said to myself things like, that's just what he believes. That's just his interpretation. That's not what it really says. She said, all week long, I've been arguing with the Bible. She said, as you can see, the Bible, which is represented by the hammer's head, has come out of the argument without a scratch. It always does. But she said, the handle, which represents my will, has been broken. For she said, at 2:30 this morning by my bedside, I finally surrendered. Well, I looked at this piece of trash in a whole new way. And I said, thank you, Lord. I need to look at this every day. Because there's a lot of us running around doing what's right in our own eyes, and trying to find a verse to back us up. But you can never make this book fit your life. You've got to make your life fit this book. The road of revival is paved with the Word of God. Notice thirdly tonight, the road of revival never detours around God's institution. If you look with me back up at verse number 8, and I know I'm skipping around a little bit for the sake of the logic of the points being in a certain order, but in verse number 8, it says, Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaiah, And Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Verse 10, and they put it, that's some money, in the hand of the workman that had oversight over the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workman that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Now, in the process of this revival taking place in Israel, Josiah recognizes that the house of the Lord has been boarded up. The house of God, in the midst of all this idolatrous worship, has been forsaken. And so in the midst of this process of revival, Josiah gets some money and he gets some workmen and they begin to repair and amend the house of God. You know, wherever you look in the Bible, no matter what time period, you find that God always has a place for his people to worship him. Now, way back in the early part of the Old Testament, the Israelites had what was called the tabernacle. And it was sort of this portable building that they would take with them. And wherever they went, they would set it up, and that was their place of worship. Later on, of course, Solomon builds the temple, and the temple there in Jerusalem becomes this place of worship. Today, of course, we have the local church. And as we come to the book of Acts, we see how the local church began to develop in its government and organization. And yet we realize that today that's the place where God's people come to worship. And it amazes me today how we think we can have revival without that place. It amazes me. Josiah saw it here. He said, if we're going to have revival, we've got to restore. We've got to rebuild. We've got to fix up the house of God. There's got to be a place where the people can come and worship. And yet today we see where so many people are enamored by all the stuff out there religiously, and we've forgotten the local church. Today people say, well, you know, the church, it's kind of lost touch with society, and it's really not very effective, and people just don't come and hear sermons anymore, and church is kind of boring, and we've got to find some new ways to market the gospel. Listen, you go ahead and bash the local church if you want to, but Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled The Road to Revival by Evangelist John Getch. It was originally presented in October of 2003 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. You can send us a message by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.